Glad you're saved. Say amen.
Amen.
Glad to be here this morning. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Glad to be saved. Glad to be part of His kingdom.
Amen.
Small as I am, I'm still part of His kingdom.
Amen.
Some of y'all would debate about how small I am, but anyway, it's y'all's fault because y'all fed me good last Sunday. Now, before we get started into the sermon this morning, we're just going to take a little time, and we're thankful for all the many blessings and gifts that the Lord has allowed for you all to give to the church so that we as a church can corporately send things to foreign places, wherever they may be. I don't even know if we know exactly where the shoeboxes are going, but we are thankful that the Lord is allowing us to be a part of a universal ministry, but we're also thankful that the Lord is allowing us as a body of believers to be a part of a local ministry. And, you know, I think there's a principle behind that. You know, we got to take care of Jerusalem and Judea, the uttermost parts of the world, and Samaria before that. But knew I'd get that out of order, but that's all right. Y'all forgive me, right? All right. Y'all know where I'm coming from, but We're thankful for that, and we're thankful for the local ministry that God's blessed us and entrusted us with. And so at the end of service this morning, starting today, all the way until December the 17th, we're going to enter into a season and spirit of giving. And I believe there's a biblical principle behind giving, not just in our tithes, but also in our offerings.
Amen.
And so, I mean, it's going to get worse before it gets better. I'm going to get into the message in just a second. But there is a biblical principle in us releasing earthly treasures and allowing God to take those things and multiply those offerings and those blessings. And so beyond our normal tithe, we're going to challenge everybody to give an offering. He says, where have you robbed me? Where you've robbed me in tithes and offerings.
Amen.
And so we don't want you to stop giving to the normal ministers of the church as you would. But if you've got 25 cents over that, just 25 cents over that, I believe if you give it, the Lord will multiply.
Amen.
I believe that the woman with the widow who had the mite, she gave all that she had, and God blessed her for that giving. And we give out of the abundance of our heart. With a grateful attitude. If you can't be grateful when you give it anyway because somebody else be blessed by it and you can just walk away without a blessing, amen?
Amen.
Don't mean you shouldn't give it. You're just not going to get your part of the blessing, amen? Oh, praise God. But I am thankful for the spirit of giving, and there's a lot to give to, a lot of need. And I know it's a hard time for a lot of people, but we serve a big God. And a lot of times we go through heartaches and we go through struggles and we go through those financial strifes, and the Lord tests us even in those times to give when we don't have to give.
Amen.
There's a biblical principle behind that. Time and time again, there were people who were about to run out, and God said, "Give anyway," and they'd go back and check again, and the barrel would be full, or the bread would be multiplied, or the fish would be multiplied, or you know, whatever it might be, you know, if we give out of the abundance of our heart, He'll bless us in return for that. And so we just want to give you a chance to release those material things and just say, God, here they are. Do what you want to with it. Do what you can with it. And I can assure you somebody will be blessed by it. You might end up having empty pockets because of it.
Amen.
I'm not trying to grant you blessings of material wealth. But there is a spiritual joy in giving and seeing someone else rewarded and someone else blessed because of our willingness to release those material things. There's a scripture in Corinthians that says, "He who sows sparingly, yeah, see, I got to get my words out in just a minute, sparingly shall reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully." I didn't write the word, but I trust it, amen? And so we're going to give you an opportunity to do that at the end of service. But before we do that, we're going to pray again over the shoeboxes. And more specifically, we're going to pray over the 30 children who are on this tree. And I'm going to pray a special blessing over those who have already made up in their mind that they're going to grab one of these angels off this tree before you leave today. And I'm going to ask that the Lord will bless you with a special blessing. And I'm not saying he's going to give you a Cadillac for Christmas. That's not what I'm praying for. So if you don't get it, don't come back to the preacher and say, well, preacher, I didn't get that Cadillac. That's not what I'm praying for. I'm praying that you'll have a season of joy and spiritual prosperity. And if the Lord wants to bless you monetarily in some way, praise God for it. Amen. I've always told y'all, if the Lord let me be rich, I'll show you you can be rich and be saved at the same time. Amen. But, we'll,
can I tell you something?
Yeah. Amen.
That's too easy. God has blessed me. I'm not a lover of money. I like to get rid of it. But God made me saved. And I got it just because God put this to me.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I love him and I thank him for everything.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. So if anybody else has it impressed on their spirit to get with Brother Todd and y'all formulate an offering for the postage on the shoe boxes, then praise the Lord for that. Give it to Sister Susan and write out what it's for, and she'll know what to designate it to. And then as the Holy Spirit moves and impresses upon your heart, if you want to take a child and go buy the gifts for that child, want you to do that. If you can't go shopping, if you can't go buy the stuff, or you're just not sure what to buy, then we're going to give you an opportunity at the end of service to sow a monetary seed to that. And we're going to pray over that just in a few seconds. And we're going to ask the Lord to not only bless you, not only bless that offering that you give, but also to bless the child who's going to receive it, that it mean more to them than just a present under the tree. And so let's just go to the Lord in prayer, all who will. Let's just lift up these things to God this morning and just surrender them to him and say, God, we can't, but you can. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. God, we thank you so much for the spirit of giving. God, we thank you for that Holy Spirit that gives us peace and comfort in times where we're not even certain about our own finances. We may not even be certain about how we're going to find our own meal, or we're living from paycheck to paycheck. God, we're just surviving instead of striving. God, I pray that a spirit of release will fall in this house this morning, God, that we'll just trust you despite our shortcomings, God, and just say, God, we ask that you place it in our heart to have a spirit of giving with joy and with kindness and with love, God, that we might bless somebody else and stop thinking about ourselves just for a few moments, a few weeks, God. If we don't have it to give today, I pray that those who want to give, who can't give, I pray that sometime between now and December the 17th, that they run into unexpected blessings, God, that they can take that blessing and return it to you, that you might give it to somebody else, God. God, things that they didn't even realize that they were going to get paid for. People owe them debt from times past, God, that those things are going to come back to them so that it can be pressed down and shaken together and be running over for somebody else to receive a blessing from this morning. And God, I pray for those who have already had it in their heart and their spirit, determined to either give to the Shoebox ministry or to give to the Angel Tree ministry. God, I pray special blessings over their life. God, spirits of joy and laughter and seasons of happiness and spiritual prosperity, God. God, and if you want to bless them monetarily, Lord God, we just we trust you for that. We praise you for that in advance. And God, we pray for the children who's going to receive every one of these things, God, when they open that shoebox, Lord, I pray that a spirit of love just rush out of that shoebox and it just fill their heart with joy that they might experience the love of Christ in something just as simple as a shoebox. And God, I pray for the children of the Angel Tree, God, those families who are struggling and trying to do their best to just experience joy in this season. God, we pray that you'll let those children feel the love of Christ through every gift that's given. Lord, we pray that it not be returned for our glory, that we not receive praise, that our name not be lifted up, but that the mighty name of Jesus might be lifted up. God, in the midst of all these things, God, that we often do as an order of tradition, help us to remember that none of these material things really matter. If we weren't able to give a gift, if we weren't able to give a box, you are still Jehovah God, and you are still worthy of our honor and our praise. And the reason why we do the things that we do are not so that we can form and follow into tradition, but that we might share the love of Jesus with those around us. God, let it be seen as an offering of praise to you. Take and multiply it and bless it and use it for your honor and your glory and your praise. And when it's all said and done, your people will give you praise and give you honor and give you glory, and we will exalt your name in the earth. When they come to tell us thank you, we say, don't thank us, thank Jesus for what he's done. And it's in his name we pray, and all of God's people say amen. All right, good. I feel like the preacher showed up. I needed him this morning. I started not to even go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 through 15, but God said it's all good. Amen. So y'all shouted last Sunday. Amen. We got to talk about praise being a weapon, and God's got a sense of humor, because this morning we're going to talk about instruction to godly women. Okay. Amen. Y'all weren't as excited about that as you were as praise being a weapon, but it's all good.
Amen.
Amen. And I told Will Wednesday night, I said, you know, I started to pull a trick, and I started to move Wednesday night Bible studies to Sunday morning, because we've been talking about Luke. And it's taken us 5 or 6 weeks just to get through chapter 1 because of how rich and good it's been in Luke. And then I was going to take 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 through 15, and move it to Wednesday night, because there'd been a lot less heaviness, I guess, about the situation. I can deal with 4 better than I can deal with 40, but it's all right. Amen. That's just the thoughts that go through the mind of a preacher at times. But the Holy Spirit said, no, preach it. Preach it with power. Preach it with authority. Preach it with unction, because it's all good.
That's right.
It's all God's word. It's not my opinion, not my preference. And God didn't ask me when he wrote it. He just told me to preach it. So that's what we're going to do this morning. And I hope through the reading of God's word and through the preaching of God's word and through truly trying to understand the context of what's being said, I hope that we can release some people this morning. Amen. I pray that some spirits of prejudice will fall this morning, and that people will feel liberated to be who God has created you to be. And it's not just a message for women. This is a message for the church. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he was giving instruction to the church. And so don't just think that Paul is getting on to the women. He's not getting on to anybody. Amen. He's just trying to lead with a heart of compassion so that the church can enjoy liberty and order and organization. And so in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 9 through 15, before we come to that text, I want to just kind of reiterate some things we've talked about in chapter 1 already, and in chapter 2 at the first part, 1 through 8. Chapter 1, Paul stated that Timothy's purpose in Ephesus was to instruct certain men, not to teach strange doctrines. And so the goal of this instruction, according to Paul in verse number 5, is the most important thing, I believe, that we can glean from this letter, and that is his instructions were given from an attitude and a spirit of love. Every single topic that's discovered and discussed in this letter, every conversation of correction that'll be had between Timothy and the church at Ephesus is saturated with the love of Christ. Not one single topic is taught from a heart of favoritism or prejudice or bigotry, but from a heart of love. And I got to reemphasize that goal, because some of the hard topics that we're confronted with throughout this letter, particularly with the instruction for godly women, along with many other instructive statements written by Paul, has led many to accuse Paul of being what is referred to as a male chauvinist. Now, someone who is a male chauvinist is who patronizes and disparages or otherwise denigrates females in the belief that they are inferior to males and thus deserving of less than equal treatment or benefit. That is a chauvinist. If you think that women are inferior to you, then you have a spirit of male chauvinist on your life, and that is not what Paul preached with this morning. Although the secular world will accuse him of that because of their ignorance, that is not what Paul intended when he was given instruction. I feel the Holy Spirit, and this ain't like one of them sermons that you normally feel the Holy Spirit on, but I feel him in me this morning. That is not the spirit which Paul was preaching with. Now, the Bible does instruct men to live with their wives in an understanding way as someone weaker, since she is a woman. But this doesn't mean she's deserving of less than or equal treatment or benefit. That's not the spirit in which is being preached this morning. Many overlook that motivation in the instruction of love, and they miscontextualize what's being said. Anyone who is truly motivated to achieve the goal of loving instruction would never fall into the heinous category of prejudice or bigotry or stereotypical attitudes that consider someone as being less than you this morning. That's not love. After sharing this personal experience with God and His grace, despite all that Paul had done formerly, and after encouraging Timothy to fight the good fight, Paul begins to give Timothy an outline of topics that he felt necessary to be addressed with the church at Ephesus. And we fall into chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, where Paul's first topic of discussion was that of prayer. In verse number 1, he begins his instructive list with First of all, to emphasize how prayer should be first of all of the instructions that are given to the church. He mentions those four types of prayer that we talked about, and that is entreaties, which are presenting a need, prayers, which are generally calling out on God, petitions, which are formal requests, and thanksgivings, which are expressions of gratitude. And so that answers the question for us, as we did last week, what type of prayers should we pray? In verses 2 through 7, and he answers for us the question, for whom do we pray? And he said, all mankind, because God desires that all man, boy, girl, woman, amen, Jew, amen, Gentile, black, white, yellow, green, it don't matter. God wants all men to be saved. God was not prejudiced. He was not a bigot. He was not ignorant. He was not a chauvinist, amen. He was an all-inclusive kind of God who wanted everybody to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. And now in what way do we pray in verse number 8? And that is with holy hands lifted, which is a representation of a clean life that is washed of anger and disharmony. And in verse 9, we transition from the topic of prayer to instruction for how godly women should conduct themselves within the church. And Paul knew full well he better talk about prayer, amen, before he got into this topic. And so Paul was wise. But the Bible says in verse 9, likewise, right after mentioning that he wants men in all places to pray with holy hands lifted, and that is a representation of clean life. Whether you pray with your head bowed or your hands lifted or your face flat on the floor, or whether you're driving down the road praying, or whether you're sitting at the table praying, no matter how you posture yourself physically in prayer, He wants you to spiritually be postured in position in a place of purity and in holiness. And so likewise, I want women to be holy and consecrated separated and different and distinguishable and not like the others. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Amen, preacher. Y'all got, I knew it was going to get a little quiet right there, but just give me just a few more moments and I'm going to explain to you what the scripture is teaching us this morning. He begins with that phrase, likewise. After mentioning that they should pray with holy lives, he wants women in the same way, in every place, to be likewise, to be holy. And then he gives us instruction for how we can do just that. He gives women the instruction that they should adorn or furnish themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. That word proper refers to that which is in order for the given situation. Paul is addressing how one should adorn themselves in public as the body of Christ, especially for when we gather at the church. Amen. We might think it doesn't matter what we put on, and I'm not just talking about physical things this morning. So open your mind and get it outside that box just for a second. We might think it's not important how we adorn ourselves, how we furnish ourselves, how we present ourselves to those around us, but it makes a difference when you adorn yourself with things which are of things from above instead of things beneath. And so he says, I want you to be adorned properly. I want you to be adorned with things which are in order for the given situation. The word modestly there that's used is Greek, which means with a sense of shame. In our language, it means in an unassuming manner, without vanity or arrogance. And that word vanity means excessive pride in or admiration of one's own appearance or achievements. So he wants us to be modest. The next thing he says is that he wants us to dress discreetly, meaning with soundness of mind, self-control, and sobriety. Paul also mentions that women shouldn't braid their hair, wear fancy jewelry, or expensive clothing. And we say, well, my word, we all fall short and come of the glory of God. But all of these things that Paul is mentioning, they're not about specific items as much as they're about living a lifestyle and an attitude and in a spirit of luxurious living. If we're not careful, we're going to overgeneralize what Paul is teaching and use an opportunity for spiritual instruction as an opportunity for rigid analysis, which leads to bondage again. And Christ doesn't intend for you to live under bondage of the law or under men's tradition or endless genealogies, but he came that you might be set free and live in the freedom of his grace. And in that grace, we have to be careful not to take abuse of that grace or advantage of that grace and flaunt that grace as if under grace we can just live any which way we want to. That's not the spirit of Christ. If we understand the culture into which Paul is speaking, we grasp a more clear understanding concerning the foundational doctrine that's presented. I ain't even got to the good part yet, and I'm already getting wore out. But that's all right. I'm just going to preach on through it because I know Satan wants me to shut up, and I ain't going to do it. Amen. But braided hair, gold, pearls, and costly garments, they're just items this morning. Somebody say it's just an item. It's just an item. It's just a material. It neither has the ability to be sinful or sinless. It's just an item this morning. They're just material things, amen. They don't have any soul or spirit. They can't be sinful or sinless or with sin or without sin. Amen. They're just items. Now, what made these items something that Paul instructed the women to refrain from utilizing in Ephesus is the place in which men and women, both men and women, had allowed those things to take place in their heart. They became symbols of luxurious living. This chair is just a chair. But if my whole life depends on the existence of this chair instead of the existence of Christ, I have made this chair and it's just an item. It has neither the ability to be sinful or sinless. It costs some money. It's worth something. Amen. But if I depend my entire life upon that thing instead of on Christ, I have redevoted my attention to something that will fade away. This is similar to our modern overly sophisticated hairstyles, and that I'm not going to get no help right here, but they require a lot of time, they require a lot of money, they require a lot of energy, they require a lot of focus, and all the while we're saying, well, Lord, I don't have any money to give, but you just spent $600 on a haircut yesterday. That's what Paul's talking about. You care more about how you look rather than how you can help somebody else. And he's just saying, redevote your passion to things that are of Christ instead of temporal things of this world. I'm not going to get no help. Amen. Brother Jack might have spent $600 on a perm for his beard and should have given that money to somebody else. Amen. It looks good, but somebody else is hungry. And so, you know, I got to get them off of me a little bit this morning. And so in Ephesus, or the emphasis, not Ephesus, but in Ephesus, the emphasis in Ephesus isn't to be placed upon a particular hairstyle. It's not on a particular clothing type. The emphasis is upon the condition of the hearts of men and women. What are your motives? What are you motivated by? What are you driven for? What are you pursuing after? Do we use this church as a place of social gathering where we can dress to impress and we can show off our fancy suits and ties? And I told you it's wintertime. I got to wear it. I'm cold. I'm getting older. My blood's getting thinner. And I know I'm still young, but I'm getting there. Amen. But anyway, do we use this place as a place? I got to use that as an excuse. That's what everybody says. I'm just getting old. No, I'm just cold and I'm weak, I guess. Whatever. But do we use this place as a social gathering where we dress to impress, or do we come with a spirit of humility that says we want to relinquish things that are temporal so that we can do something eternal with what God has blessed us with this morning? When we wake up in the morning, before we can be adorned in outwardly appearances that are impressing to Christ, we must first be dressed spiritually with a spirit of humility in Christ and a spirit of Christ Jesus. And if we want to be clothed in the same manner that Paul's instructed the church and instructed the godly women in the church to be dressed in, we have to ask ourselves these three questions according to Paul's teaching, according to the Holy Spirit through Paul. Number one, he says, are they suitable for the situation? Is it proper? Proper. Can I speak properly? Obviously not. But is it proper? We got to ask, are we going to a banquet? If I'm going to a banquet, I might wear a suit and tie. It's proper. That's the social norm. Everybody there is going to have a suit and tie on, more than likely. Amen. Am I going to feed the homeless? If I'm going to feed the homeless and I wear a suit and tie, that's going to make that person feel less than. So it's not proper. Now, if I dress like a homeless person, go to a banquet, I'm probably not going to get inside the door. Amen. Paul circumcised Timothy so he could preach to the Jews in the temple. Although circumcision had nothing to do with grace, he had to set himself properly so that he could access that stage so that he could evangelize. And sometimes we have to ask, is it proper? Is it proper? Amen. Is it proper? Am I going to a wedding? If you're going to a wedding and you're not the bride, don't wear a white dress. Hello? In our society, that's frowned upon. Now, you go somewhere else, it may be accepted, but it ain't proper here, so don't do it. Amen. If you go into a funeral, you're not going to wear flamboyant colors unless you know that family would be accepting of it, and they're wearing it. It's not proper. You might be going to a friend's house. Listen, if we're real friends, it's proper for me to wear my pajamas to your house. Amen. Now, I might not could wear pajamas up here and preach and get by with it. I might would try. Y'all know I'm a little crazy like that sometimes. I wear shorts on baptism and make all y'all's jaw. Amen. It's proper because I'm going swimming. Amen. Leave me alone. Now, and if I come to your house and can't wear pajamas, we ain't friends. I'm just letting you know that. It'd be proper. Amen. If I have to come with a button-up down shirt and a belt and all this other stuff, we ain't friends. I'm just an acquaintance. I just come by to visit. I ain't staying long because I ain't comfortable. Amen. Is it proper? Y'all know I ain't lying. I go, hey, if I'm your real friend, I come up in your house and lay on your couch like I own the thing. Amen. Amen. It's proper. And if I come to your house and have to sit like this the whole time, it's a different conversation. But it's not. Amen. Hey, I had to move your furniture. I know I'm going to lay on it. Is it proper? The next thing we have to ask ourselves is it seductive? Whoop. Is it seductive? Is it modest? Is it to draw attention to myself? This isn't just for women. This is for women and men. Am I wearing something that will entice you to lust after my flesh? Whether you're a man or a woman. Some of these men need to put some clothes on. Amen. Is it seductive? Is it circumspect? Is it discreet? Did I carefully consider what I'm putting on? I wasn't even going to do this, but I'm going to. We talk about wearing things that are proper. Never mind. There are certain things that you can't wear in the church that you need to wear in front of your husband. Amen. It's proper.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right. Absolutely.
So I just needed. I don't know why I felt the need to say that, because some of y'all say, "Oh well, I'm gonna wear a turtleneck for my husband tonight because it's not seductive." And that's not what Paul's saying. You need to wear certain things in front of your spouse that you wouldn't wear, and that's the only person you need to wear in front of. Amen.
Amen.
Don't get your Snapchat out. Don't get your Instagram out and put it out for everybody else to see. It ain't proper in that form. But if you got a husband, you know, some of y'all men ought to say, "Amen, preacher." That's what I'm talking about. It's proper. And shut the door. Lord, I'm having more fun with this than I thought I would. Thank you, Lord. The presence of the Lord is here. The presence. Did I carefully consider it? Was I prudent and thoughtful concerning the message that would be received by those who see me wearing what I'm wearing? Is it circumspect? Is it proper? Is it seductive? And is it circumspect? Those are questions we can consider as we adorn ourselves outwardly. The next thing that I like about Paul is where he gives this statement, rather. He says, so don't dress like this, but dress like this. I like a man who will not only tell me where I'm wrong, but tell me how to make it right.
Amen.
Don't just tell me I've messed up and leave me hanging. Give me some direction. Because more than likely, if you tell me I'm wrong and you ain't got no direction to follow behind it, you don't know what you're talking about to start with.
Yeah.
Oh, Lord, help me, Jesus.
Amen.
Rather, by means of good works. Instead of wearing things that are expressively, outwardly, that are material and temporal, Paul says, on the other hand, I want you to wear things that are eternal. I want you to be clothed with instruments of good works. If you're going to be noticed by those around you, don't be noticed for riches which perish with fire. Don't be noticed for beauty which will one day rot off of the bone. But instead be noticed for the good works which you perform with your hands. Because when others see your good works, they're going to glorify your Father which is in heaven. Your children will rise up and bless you. Your husband will rise up and praise you. And your works will praise you in the gates, according to Proverbs 31. So he says, if you're going to make noise and you're going to be noticed with a spirit of humility, doing works that are good for others, because those things aren't temporal. They won't burn in the fire. They won't rot with your flesh. They won't be buried in a casket. They won't fade away as time goes on. But you're going to make an imprint on eternity, and one day there'll be a young child walking the streets of glory because you sowed the thing that are eternal instead of things which are temporal. And so he says, instead of clothing yourself with things that are going to fade away, put on works of righteousness this morning. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We see not only that God receives honor for these things, but you too will receive rewards of honor when you clothe yourself by means of good works, which is proper for a woman who claims to be godly. If you claim godliness, then you live godliness. Men, if you claim godliness, you live godliness. It's universal. Don't just look at your wife and say, yeah, that's right, you better straighten up. No, you better straighten up first so she'll know what to do afterwards. Amen? Oh, I'm going to get on y'all in just a second. It's coming. I feel it in my... It's coming. Y'all finna... It's finna shift. And all them women, they're going to be real happy. But, think about Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, verse 36 through 41. There was a woman named Dorcas. And when she died and they came to her funeral, the Bible talks about how Brother Tim Green preached this at my grandmother's funeral. And I think it was the most fitting thing. When she died, they brought all the coats that she had sewn back to her funeral and honored her life with those things. Because it wasn't about the coats that she sewn with her hands. It wasn't about the shoe boxes. It wasn't about the gifts that they give. It was about the heart of love that she shared with them. And it impressed upon them entirely, because when she died, they said, we're going to bring you these material things back and show you that what you gave us wasn't what we really wanted and needed. It was that heart of love that you shared while you was with us. And they honored her and remembered her for her good works. And I know if you read a little bit further, she was resurrected from the dead. But the point of the story is how they honored her life because of her good works. And this next topic, you know what, we'll just close with an altar call. Y'all feel all fired up. We'll just do this next week. No. This next topic is one of great controversy among believers, as well as those who are outside the faith, who misunderstand and miscontextualize the heart of what's being taught by Paul when he instructs women in the church to receive instruction quietly and submissively. And I've been studying and praying and asking the Lord for inspiration and revelation. The word quiet in 1 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 2, as well as in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 11, and in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, that word quiet, it comes from a similar Greek word that both refer to the quietness in the sense of tranquility and peace that is unmixed with contention. Tranquility and peace are not the same as total silence. And I got scripture to back this up. Learning with the spirit of submissiveness is the principle, and learning with tranquility is the application of the principle. Paul's not commanding that women remain totally quiet in the church. If he were, then we would have to accept a claim that, listen now, don't miss what I'm about to say. If he's commanding women in the church to be totally quiet, then we have to accept a claim from the secular world that Paul and the Bible have contradictions in doctrinal truth, a lie which we know to be heretical. Paul does not contradict himself. The Bible does not contradict himself. If it did, it's not trustworthy. So we can't accept that claim. And I say that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 5, Paul gives instruction for how women should pray and prophesy with their heads covered. So they have permission to pray. They have permission to prophesy. So why would he give permission in one letter and then mean something different in another letter? It can't be so. But they must do so, he says, with their head covered. I feel this heavy. It's heavy in here. There's a heaviness in here. And that's good. That's all right. That means we're pushing through something. In 1 Corinthians, it's hard to glean truth from this scripture if we don't carefully study it. But when you read it in the context and grasp the principle that's being taught, you find that Paul is given instruction on order. He mentions that Christ is the head of man, and man is the head, the leader of woman. The husband is the covering for his wife. Therefore, he should be the spiritual leader that she needs him to be, and she should be willing to allow him to lead her in the spirit of Christ Jesus. And when a godly man rises to the responsibility of leading his home as Christ led him, and godly women follow with a spirit of tranquility, then the home and the church can be filled with harmony and peacefulness. I didn't write it, I just have to preach it. Another key to understanding the statement that's being made by Paul in 1 Timothy 2:11 through 12 is recognizing the words, "I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man." Authentio, meaning to govern. We have to remember that Paul has given instructions to Timothy to give to the church, so we can infer that the man of whom Paul is referring to is one who has placed Christ as his head and is attempting to be the covering or the leader that his wife or the church needs him to be. Amen. If your husband's trying to lead you into worldly living, you don't need to follow him. You need to follow Christ. Oh, Lord. I'll see y'all in marriage counsel next week. If your husband leading you down a path of death and destruction, you need to follow your real husband, Jesus, into a spirit of life. Amen. Hallelujah. This statement pertains more specifically here to the men and the women of the congregation of the church, not just the home. If there are God-called men who have risen to the occasion and responsibility of leadership, then we as Christians, Paul specifically addressing the godly women here, should be willing to allow those God-called, Holy Spirit-filled men to lead as the Lord directs them to lead us. Not with a spirit of strife, not with contention, not with rebellion, but with a spirit of submissiveness. Now, this doesn't mean that women don't have a role in Christian leadership. But we each have a God-ordained role and placement to fulfill according to God's divine counsel. This also doesn't mean that women can't be educators. This doesn't mean that women can't prophesy. It doesn't mean that women can't lead worship. It means that God has a desired order for which He has set in place so that we can enjoy the harmony that comes from organization in the church. I'm not telling you to be totally quiet, woman of God. God did not tell you to be totally quiet. In Acts chapter 2:17, He says this, "In the last days I will pour forth out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Somebody give God a little glory. Amen. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. He said sons and daughters will prophesy. They will speak forth divine counsel from the Holy Spirit. The Bible is filled with prophetesses, women who told forth or put forth divine counsel. That is the word of the Lord this morning. Paul refers to women who had shared in his struggle in the cause of the gospel in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 3. Miriam was a prophetess and a worship leader. Praise God. In Exodus 15, 19 through 21, he says the Bible, "For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them, but the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea." Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand. Praise God. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. We just really made some religious folks mad, because not only did Miriam grab the timbrel, not only did she lead the women out to worship, but she started making noise and she started dancing. We're going to get them all at one time. Amen. But they went out dancing, and Miriam answered and say, "Sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted, the horse and his rider He has hurled into the sea." And she leads Israel in a song of praise, because women have a position in the church. Hallelujah. Judges chapter 4 teaches about a woman named Deborah, the prophetess, who was judging Israel. What? She was the judge of all of Israel. And I believe the reason why is because there was not a man brave enough to arise to the occasion. We see that in Scripture where she gave instruction to a cowardly man who wouldn't go to war without Deborah going with him. Because he knew there was an anointing on Deborah's life, and if she didn't go with that anointing of the Lord on her life, they would have been defeated. Pop! I come with my pen this morning, okay? I'm popping it. Huldah, the prophetess, said, "Thus saith the Lord." Now she probably said, "Thus saith the Lord." I don't know how she said it, but it probably wasn't like I would say it. But she said, "Thus saith the Lord." And she prophesied over Judah. And she reaffirmed the destruction that was going to come because of their failure. In 2 Kings 22, 14 and 20, she said, "Thus says the Lord." As she put forth divine counsel. Isaiah's wife is called a prophetess in Isaiah 8 and 3. Anna, the prophetess, if you need a New Testament reference, in the temple at Jerusalem, came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of Him, that is the Christ child, to all of those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So Anna, the prophetess in Jerusalem, was teaching all of Jerusalem about the redemption that had come through the Christ child, Jesus our Lord. My most favorite one is the woman at the well in John chapter 4, 39 through 42. This woman at the well, she'd been satisfied a lot of different ways by a lot of different men. But one day she met the man who could fully satisfy her longing. She looked for joy and she looked for satisfaction in all the many different empty cisterns of the world. But one day she came across a well and met a man named Jesus. And he said, "If you drink this water, you will never thirst again." And he was able to give her something she'd longed for and looked for and married for and cheated on for. And then all of a sudden, Jesus came by and satisfied that longing. You know what that woman did? She didn't keep quiet. Oh no, if she would have been... If she'd have been dampered by this ignorant thought of chauvinism that says women you can't teach, the people in Samaria would not have been able to hear the gospel, because she went and she testified about that man and she said, "He told me all the sin I've ever committed." Not only did he tell her of that sin, but he forgave her of that sin. And she testified, she gave a report. I don't know what you want to call it. We can wrangle over words if you want to, but Paul said it's not good for the hearer. But she testified, she proclaimed, she put forth, she preached the gospel, and people were saved. Thank God for godly women who will open up their mouth and teach and preach the good news of Jesus. Hallelujah. Guarantee you can convince those men in Samaria that women can't preach. Try to tell them that in eternity when you get there. Now some argue that she didn't preach. Some say she didn't teach. She just gave a testimony. Let me politely pop the bubble this morning, because the word testify means to give a report of. The word preach means to declare. If you're giving a report, then you are making a declaration of something that you've experienced and know to be true. No matter how we want to label it, no matter how we want to tag English words to it, this woman had an encounter with Jesus Christ, the Messiah. She went and declared and reported all that she had experienced with Christ at the well. And men who were uneducated about Jesus became educated about Jesus. And they came to the saving knowledge of Christ because a woman preached and teach the gospel. However else you want to look at it, it's all the same. Tomatoes, tomatoes, it's just a matter of words. And Paul says, don't wrangle over that. Don't wrangle over that. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave or free man. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if God used women throughout history as prophetesses who put forth divine counsel, which is His Word, as ones who can reveal a divine truth to people who are formerly uninformed, which is what we call teaching, but we can't accept that truth, then either we're calling God double-minded or we've misinterpreted what Paul intended to mean when he said to learn in submissiveness and to be quiet. The Holy Spirit leads in prophecy. The emphasis shouldn't be placed on the order Or the emphasis should be, not should not be, but the emphasis should be placed upon the order in which a thing is done. It should be placed upon the lack of confusion. It should be placed on the tranquility and the dismissal of strife. And apparently, there's an issue within the church concerning who should speak in what order. And Paul is making an attempt to remove the confusion and to reestablish order within the church's gathering at Ephesus. And you can do a long list of studies on this topic. There was one pastor I listened to. He said that in their churches, things were set up a little different. Imagine that. Time changes things. But they said that the men would be on one side and the women would be on the other side, and there'd be a curtain. And on this side, men would be prophesying and teaching and preaching and sharing the word, and women would learn on the other side. And they believed that what was happening is the women were hollering through the curtain, trying to get instructions in the church. And it was causing confusion. It was causing a distraction in the trajectory of truth that was being presented. And so they used that as an example. And I'm going to say this morning. It's not just women who cause disruption in the middle of Bible study. Amen, preacher. Hallelujah. When tongues speak that are without motivation of the Holy Spirit, and they're motivated by their own passions instead of being Spirit-led, it causes disruption. Whether it's a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, it doesn't matter the gender. Disruption comes from every form of life. And if we're not led by the Holy Spirit, we, no matter what gender we are, can become an instrument of disruption in the prophetic word that's being uttered through the Holy Spirit. This doesn't mean that you shouldn't test the Spirit by the Spirit, and if it's not right, you shouldn't speak against it. But sometimes when God's trying to speak, our flesh thinks we got something better to say than God, and we try to interrupt and tell God what He should be preaching. Amen. And then He says this in the last part. Paul gives us the reasoning, which concludes his instructive statement. Paul says for, meaning the reason why there should be an order in communication is seen in the order of creation itself. Paul said it's not my opinion, it's not my preference, it's not my feelings, it's not my agenda, it's the design of the Creator of heaven and earth. Paul says, he uses this reference of Genesis, and we see in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, as well as in one of Jesus' teachings in Matthew 19, 3 through 6, that the Bible is clear concerning the order of creation of man and woman. God created Adam from the dust of the earth. He breathed the breath of life into his lungs. He caused a deep sleep to fall upon him, and then he removed his rib from his side, from which he created Eve, who was Adam's suitable help. God gave Adam dominion over every living creature before the fall, and he and his wife lived in perfect harmony, but after the fall, everything changed. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you? Where is that high priest that I placed in the garden? Man of God, where are you this morning?" Amen. Don't just look at your wife and say, "Yeah, you need to listen to the preacher." No, we need to listen to the preacher. Where are you, Adam? Why has woman been deceived and fell into transgression? Did I not command you not to eat of that tree? Where are you, man of God, who should have risen to the responsibility of leadership so that woman would have known?
That's right.
Where are you? He said, "I hear the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you're naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman, you know it's always her fault. The woman whom you gave me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." See, it's not just us today. It's something that happened right after the fall. It's the blame game. And then, of course, he says to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" And the woman says, "Well, the devil made me do it. The serpent deceived me and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, because this has happened, Cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, Eve, and her seed to come. And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head. You shall bruise him on the heel. The woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles that shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. That is the result of disobedience. And although Eve, who was deceived and fell into transgression, is the one whom we often blame, and she bears that burden of blame, both she and Adam are charged with this sin. Romans 5 and 12 says, just as through one man's sin, or just as through one man's sin entered the world. Not just through one woman's sin, sin entered the world, but through one man's sin entered the world. Adam wasn't deceived. See, we often overlook that. Adam knew full well what he was doing. He knew full well he was yielding his responsibility as leader. Not being deceived. Chose to hearken to the voice of Eve over the voice of God. And let me encourage you, man of God, if God calls you to it, don't let your wife pull you from it.
That's right.
Amen. I've heard people say, well, you gotta love your family, you gotta spend, you know, you gotta devote yourself to your family, and that's true, but God come first.
Yeah, you gotta love him first.
They say, well, God created the home before he created the church, don't commit yourself to the church. Well, I am the church individually. We are the church. You are the church because you are one with Christ, and you should devote yourself to Christ before you do your own family. I don't know about that, preacher. Well, Jesus said if he don't love me more than he does father and mother and son and daughter, he's not my own.
Amen.
So don't let them pull you away from what God has created you to be. Because there are some times in life where you have relationships that are unequally yoked because we weren't thinking when we got into them. And we make mistakes. We all do it. Amen. But we get in those situations and it seems like we're unequally yoked and we're not real sure what to do. Can I tell you this morning what to do? Follow the voice of God and don't hearken to the voice of man, because God will provide for you. He will lead you. He will protect you. He will be your Jehovah Jireh. He will be your husband. He will be your spiritual wife if you need him to be. He will be all that you need this morning. Hearken to his voice, not that of Adam this morning. Hallelujah. I'm never really sure if losing my place means I'm through or if it's just real good. I'm not real sure. Hallelujah. Oh, here we go. I get to study again before I get to preach it. He said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I command you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because you in toil you will eat all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles that shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread to the ground you return, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and dust you shall return. I already told y'all that, didn't I?
Yeah.
I sure did. Y'all needed to hear it again. I'm going to move on to the next. To the next point, I think I was through with that one. I think that's why I can't find my spot. The next statement that Paul makes is that women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. There's been many flawed theories that have sprung from this scripture. Imagine that man could take what is intended for good and pervert it. Imagine that that could happen. But some conclude that Paul means that women who are faithful, loving, sanctified, and with self-restraint will be able to endure and survive childbearing. That's what they take that to mean. This is flawed because there have been many faithful women who have died giving birth. That can't be what Paul meant. Others claim that this means that woman will inherit eternal life if they bear children, which is also flawed because not everyone can bear children. Amen. Amen. Some women have not had that opportunity in life, so that's flawed. Not only is it flawed because of that, but because that is an indication that we are saved by works instead of faith, which we know is not true. We're saved by faith or grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if your childbearing could deliver you salvation, you wouldn't need Christ. Others claim that this means women's sole purpose in life is to be a baby-making machine with no other purpose. Y'all do good at making babies. A lot better than I ever will. Amen. Don't plan on trying to make no babies. Not out of the natural way. Amen. Don't plan on making any more babies. Amen. Hallelujah. But that's not your sole purpose. Your sole purpose is to be a humble servant of Christ, whether you bear children or not. So that can't be what Paul means. A more accurate understanding in keeping with the thought that Eve originally deceived and fell into transgression, which ultimately led to an opportunity for Adam to sin, causing all of humanity to be cursed by this mark of death. In keeping with that thought, we can better understand that Paul is referring to an opportunity of restoration from the fall that will come through the labor of bearing a child. A child. Generally speaking, when a new child is born, there's an opportunity for a family name to be redeemed from the curses that have been passed from one generation to the next. We're joyful when we see new life, and when we have children, we think of the possibilities that come through those new children, this new life. A new baby is an opportunity for new blessings and fresh beginnings. This woman, Eve, had made a terrible mistake. But through the labor of childbearing would come blessings. Although Eve made a mistake and many burdened her with the blame, we should rather be thankful that through her bearing of children, a seed would come forth, born of a virgin, born under the law for our redemption, and Satan would bruise his heel, but he would bruise Satan's head. Through child labor, this blessing would come. Paul says that this preservation comes only through the bearing of children. If they, women, continue in the faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. This is an important last instruction given for women who make a claim to godliness. If you claim godliness, Paul says you should continue in the faith. Belief, confidence, and trust in the Lord. Continue in the faith. Continue means to keep going. It means to endure, to stand fast. Continue in love. Agape, unconditional love. Love that is without condition, without blame, without jealousy, without burdened hearts. But we love with an unconditional love. God gave His Son that we might be saved. Unconditionally, He said, I know some will reject Him, but I love you anyhow. Continue in sanctity, that is consecration, sanctification, holiness, set apart from the rest of the world by purity. Continue in self-restraint, soundness of mind, good sense, sanity, self-control, sobriety. Continue in self-restraint. Not only should godly women strive for these things, but they should hang these things as graceful garland and pendants upon the necks of their children, through childbearing, through upraising godly children. Take those things, take faith and love and sanctity and self-restraint, take those things and place them on the generation to follow. And as we stand to our feet this morning, we find that when a godly father, it's not just about the mother, but when a godly father or a godly man and a godly mother or a godly woman, men and women within the church, when they're willing to trust the Lord's order, then we can be assured that the word of the Lord will not be dishonored. And that's according to Paul to Titus in Titus 2, 4 through 5. Our children, the generations to come, will freely be trained up in the way they should go. And the proverb says that when they are old, they will not depart from those ways. And I know some of us question that because we've poured into our children, we've poured into our babies. We've tried to live in faith and love and sanctity and self-restraint, and it seems like they've just turned from God and will never come back. That's a choice they have to make. But we have an assurance that the Holy Spirit is eternal, always alive, always convicting, always working to draw them back. Those ways are still in their hearts and in their minds, and the Holy Spirit is working in their lives. And He will draw them, and then they have to choose the path they take for themselves. Freedom and tranquility, peace and rest on every side can be enjoyed when we trust the Lord's order. You say, what if my husband won't be my covering? Seems like we're talking about order and Christ being the head, the man being the head of the woman, and that's the order that Christ has set up. But what if I don't have a covering? What if he won't take his position? I got good news for you, godly woman. Christ never stopped covering you. Just because that covering was removed and your husband decided to take his own route, Christ is a solid rock. He's firm and steadfast, unmovable. He won't be shaken. He'll be for the eternity and to the end of time. You still have a covering this morning, and his name is Jesus. He'll be the leader that'll last and the leader that you need. Paul encouraged women who were married to unbelievers in 1 Corinthians 7 and 12 through 16 by saying that if they can stand to live with you, as hard as it may be, if they can stand to put up with your godly ways, if they can stand with your love, and they can stand with your Holy Spirit, don't send them away. Instead, continue in the faith. Continue in the love. Continue in the sanctity. Continue in self-restraint. As hard as it may be, somebody slap your neighbor and say, continue. I know we're at altar call, but we don't go to sleep right now. Somebody do it again. Say, well, wake up and continue. Some of y'all said, Pharaoh, let your people go. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Translate that or think of that as being unbelievers. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, those who are unbelievers, those who have neglected their responsibility. So that into the things which they slander you as evildoers, those things that just get on their nerves. Why is she singing Amazing Grace again today? Why is she quoting Scripture? Why did she get up and read her Bible this morning? Why does she always go to that church? And those things that they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, because of that adornment of good works, they may observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Whether they choose to accept Christ now, or whether they bow at his feet in eternity, one day they're going to remember those good works and they're going to know exactly why you lived and continued in the way that you continued in front of them. Don't lose hope. Don't lose faith. Christ is a steadfast husband to the bride. And as we sing a song of invitation, I want to pray for you this morning. If you're here this morning and you're a godly woman, or you're a saved, born-again child of God, and you're struggling to continue, if you're a man of God and you're not real sure how to take that position of leadership in your home, I just want to pray with you this morning. I'll spend time with you later trying to give you instruction and counsel if that's what you need. I'd be glad to spend time reading Scripture with you and just declaring the Word over your life. But just to pray for you this morning that you could be repositioned as the leader in your home so that your wife has a covering, so that she'll find a place where she can learn. Paul, when he gave that instruction to women to be taught at their house, there's some women ain't got nobody to teach them at home. Because that husband's, he's either gone on to be with the Lord, or he's ran out and neglected responsibility. We can't overgeneralize and miss out on those truths. But maybe you're here this morning, you say, I want to reestablish my position as leadership in my house. I want to make Christ my head so that I can be the leader of my home. I want to pray with you this morning. Maybe you're here and you're a woman and you're having a hard time continuing. And you want to know what it means to continue. And you want the Holy Spirit to help you continue. I want to pray with you this morning. And I want to pray for your children that your godly example would go before them, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, that salvation will be brought to your house. You say, oh, you're kind of getting a little sideways, getting a little crazy. I don't think so. The declaration began in Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Somebody's got to make a declaration this morning that as for me and my house, as for me and my house, it's got to start with me and my house. Somebody has to make that declaration. And then as you're living godly in front of them, you'll see time and time again, there's statistics that prove it today. I don't know what they are this year. They change every month. But more times than not, when a man of God rises to the occasion of being the spiritual leadership of his home, his entire household gets saved. More times than not. When a mother rises to the occasion as the spiritual leader, when there's an absence of the father, more times than not, that family comes to follow Christ. The families that don't have leadership in their home, more times than not, they never dawn and darken the doors of a church until they get later on in life and they're stooped in drugs, prostitution, deep need, depression, anxiety, things that they should have been able to avoid had somebody stepped up and said, I'll take my role where God created me, where God has purposed me. This morning I want to pray with you. While we sing, It Is Well With My Soul, won't you come? Let us pray with you this morning.